Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
This is the Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Movement, Black History Month. We want to talk about Black history, where we go from here, community of chaos. I want you to get ready tonight as we get ready to feature Dr. King before his death. And Dr. King spoke the letter to American USA. Dr. King spoke, and it's just like it's real today.
Ladies and gentlemen, I'm only going to talk to you just for a minute or so this evening because I have some very sad news for all of you, and I think sad news for all of our fellow citizens and people who love peace all over the world. And that is that Martin Luther King was shot and was killed tonight in Memphis. Martin Luther King dedicated his life to love and to justice between fellow human beings. He died in the cause of that effort. In this difficult day, in this difficult time for the United States, it's perhaps well to ask what kind of a nation we are and what direction we want to move in. For those of you who are black, considering the evidence evidently is that there were white people who were responsible, you can be filled with bitterness and with hatred and a desire for revenge. We can move in that direction as a country in greater polarization. Black people amongst blacks and white amongst whites, filled with hatred toward one another. Or we can make an effort, as Martin Luther King did, to understand and to comprehend and replace that violence, that stain of bloodshed that has spread across our land, with an effort to understand compassion and love. For those of you who are black and are tempted to be filled with hatred and mistrust of the injustice of such an act against all white people, I would only say that I can also feel in my own heart the same kind of feeling. I had a member of my family killed, but he was killed by a white man. But we have to make an effort in the United States. We have to make an effort to understand, to get beyond or go beyond these rather difficult times. My favorite poem, my favorite poet was Aeschylus. He once wrote, "Even in our sleep, pain which cannot forget falls drop by drop upon the heart, until in our own deep despair, against our will, comes wisdom through the awful grace of God." What we need in the United States is not division. What we need in the United States is not hatred. What we need in the United States is not violence and lawlessness, but is love and wisdom and compassion toward one another.
Passion and love toward one another. Dr. Martin Luther King died in Memphis. This being Black History Week, the letter from Paul to Dr. King, King's letter to America of the USA. Even in his death, he's speaking to us today with the violence, with Washington, with people got money and want help. And what we're going through tonight is Dr. Martin Luther King speaking from the grave or from the spirit realm of the gods talking about love, peace, and joy and equality around the world. I want you to listen to Martin Luther King's letter to America. It will take you at your foundation, but it will make you get up and do something, be involved. One of the things we're praying for the families that lost so many, the shooting by the policemen all over America. We're praying right now, the truckers have shut down. They ain't gonna wear no mask and they ain't gonna take no shot because they're in their truck. Dr. King was a man of conscience, a man of great love, and a man that loved America. We're gonna hear from Dr. King. And you write this down, Dr. King's letter to America. Dr. King's letter to me and you today in 2022-23. If we can uphold and lift this letter, we'll become involved in the churches, our community organization. We begin the love, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm praying for you, wherever you might be, in Africa, in Italy, wherever you might be, God is still on the throne. We want to hear from Martin Luther King. This Black History Month, this should wake you up, that people that speak with the power of God, you can't kill them. You might take their body, but you can't take the spirit. The spirit of Dr. King was the love of people, the love of the world. And his word was, stop the war, save the babies. And we're on the brink of a war with Russia right now. Dr. King talked about the violence and the hate and the racial. And we're going to hear from Dr. King. Dr. King's letter to America.
Sounds strangely Kingian rather than Paulinian, attributed to my lack of objectivity rather than Paul's lack of clarity. It is quite miraculous indeed that the Apostle Paul should be writing a letter to you and me 1900 years after his last letter appeared in the New Testament. How that is possible, I do not know, and I do not really care. The important thing is that I can imagine Paul speaking to us in 1956, speaking to American Christians, and here is the letter as it stands before me. I, an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, to you who are in America, grace and peace be unto you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be able to come see you. I have heard of what you are doing. I have heard of the fascinating and astounding advances that you have made in the scientific and the material realm. I have heard of your airplanes. And I have heard about the fact that through your scientific genius, you have been able to dwarf distance and place time in change. Yes, you have been able to carve highways through the stratosphere. And so in your world, you have made it possible to eat breakfast in London, England, and lunch in New York City. I have heard about your skyscraping building with our towers steeping heavenward, as if to bathe our peaks in the lofty blue. I have heard of your great medical science and all of your advances in the medical realm. So you have been able to cure many dread plagues and diseases, and thereby to prolong your life and bring about greater security and physical well-being. All of that is wonderful. You can do things now that could not be done in the Greco-Roman world of my day. You can make journeys now in one day that it took me 3 months to make. That is wonderful. You have gone a long, long way in material advances. But America, I am wondering, as I look at you from afar, whether or not you have gone as far in the spiritual and moral realm. Seems to me, America, that although you have advanced scientifically and materially, you lag behind spiritually and morally. Your fourth of the road is to talk about improved means to an unimproved end. And how often that is true, you have allowed the material means by which you live to outdistance the spiritual end far which you live. You have allowed your mentality to outrun your morality. You have allowed your civilization to outdistance your culture. Yes, America, you go very high in the spiritual realm, I mean in the material realm. How far have you gone in the moral realm? Through your scientific genius, you have been able to make a world nation. But through your moral and spiritual changes, you have failed to make of it a brotherhood. What does it profit a man? That same law said, that same law that met me on the Damascus Road, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world with me? Aeroplanes, subways, all the skyscraping buildings and lose the end, the soul. So America, I would urge you to seek to bring your spiritual advances up to your material advances. I am impelled also to write you concerning the tremendous responsibilities confronting Christians attempting to live in a sub-Christian age. Yes, I had to do that. For I had to live in an unchristian world. Every Christian has a basic responsibility to live a Christian in an unchristian world. They tell me that there are some among you, even in the churches, who give their ultimate allegiance to the patterns of the world. They want to be accepted socially. They are afraid to be ostracized, so they conform to the pattern of the world. They live by some such philosophy as this. Everybody is doing it, so it must be all right. So often in your age, right has become merely something of taking a gallop poll of the majority of people. How many are living like that? How many people are giving their ultimate allegiance to this way? But America, may I say to you, as I said to the Roman church, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. May I also say to you that you have a dual citizenry. You have a twofold citizenry. You are not only a citizen of this world, but you are a citizen of another world. You live both in time and eternity, both in heaven and earth. You must come to see that although it is true that you live now in the colony of time, you must always take your orders from the empire of eternity. You must come to see that, America. that your oath of allegiance is not to the government, not to the state, not to the nation, but your ultimate allegiance is to God, and sometimes it's necessary to speak out against the state in order to stand up to God. Oh, America, will you come to see this? But not only that, America, I have read some of your psychology. I hear you talking a great deal about maladjustment. It is the ringing cry of the child psychologist, maladjustment. Certainly nobody wants to be maladjusted. Everybody wants to be adjusted. But America, I want to call upon you, if you're going to be followers of Christ, to be maladjusted. I never intend, America, to adjust myself to some things, and I hope you will never adjust to it. In an age amazingly adjusted to war, I call upon you to be maladjusted. In an age amazingly adjusted to imperialism and colonialism, I call upon you to be maladjusted. In an age amazingly adjusted to hate and malice, I call upon you to be maladjusted. My plea to you in America is to be maladjusted. I understand that you have a great economic system in America that you call capitalism. Through that economic system, you have been able to do wonders. You have been able to build up the richest nation in the world. Through that system, you have been able to build up the greatest productive system that the world has ever known. All of that's fine. But America, that is the danger that you will misuse your capitalism. I am not an economist, and I cannot criticize your economic system from the point of view of the economist, but I can criticize it from a moral point of view. And I still contend, America, that money can be the root of all evil. Money can lead one to live a life of gross materialism. And I'm worried that too many people in America are more concerned about making a living than making a life. Yes, America, money can lead to exploitation. So often you have done that. But they tell me that 0.1% of the population controls more than 50% of the wealth. Oh, America, how you took necessities from the masses to give luxuries to the class. Your capitalism can be used very well. You can use it to wipe poverty from the face of the earth. You can use it to lift the whole level of humanity. You can lift it to make mankind come to the point that it is destined to come to. Your wealth can be used to ennoble there. You have it at your disposal. Use it for that, America. Oh, I would that I could be with you. I would that I could say to you face to face what I am trying to say to you right now. How I long to be with you. But let me rush on and say something about the church. I'm going to say to you once more, as I have said so often before, that the church is the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there can be no division. The body of Christ, there can be no disunity. But I'm disturbed about America and what is happening now concerning the body of Christ. They tell me that in America you have within Protestantism more than 256 denominations. And the tragedy, America, is not so much that you have more than 256 denominations, but the fact that all of these denominations are warring against each other, trying to make it appear that they have their own truth. Oh, this narrow sectarianism, this narrow denominationalism, is destroying the unity of the church. America, you must come to see that God is not a Baptist, that God is not a Methodist, that God is not an Episcopalian. God is bigger than any of our denominations. You must come to see, America, that all of this is man-made. But even as I look at Roman Catholicism, I'm disturbed about that. Because it stands out also with an arrogance which becomes a spiritual arrogance, making the world appear that it has the only truth, and this is this noble hope almost taking the place of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so when he speaks ecstasy infallible. I'm disturbed about any earthly creation that gives claim infallibility. I'm disturbed about any church that refuses to cooperate with other churches with the pretense that it is the only true church. That is so much in the church that is destroying the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, there can be no division and no disunity. But America, another thing disturbs me about your church. You have a Negro church, and you have a white church. Oh, America, that is quite disturbing, for that cannot exist within the true body of Christ. How did that thing ever get into being anyway? You have allowed segregation to come into the church, America. Oh, how tragic. When you stand up on Sunday morning to sing, in Christ there is no east or west. Isn't it tragic that you stand in the most segregated hour of your Christian neighbors? They tell me there is more integration in sports arenas and nightclubs than is in the Christian church. Oh, how tragic that is. How appalling that is. They tell me that there are evil Christians among you who try to justify segregation on the basis of the Bible. They try to argue that the Negro is inferior by nature because of Noah's curse upon the children of Ham. Oh, my friend, all America, this is blasphemy. This is against everything that the Christian religion stands for. This is against the will of the Almighty God. And America, I would urge you to get rid of that something called segregation. It is a dangerous evil. It is an evil which must be wiped over the face of the earth if man is ever to come to his full maturity. America, don't compromise with it. Don't play with it. Oh, I pray your Supreme Court to pass a great decision just a year or two ago. I pray all men in your nation of goodwill who are willing to follow it. But they tell me you still have some brothers among you in Alabama and Mississippi and Georgia and Louisiana and Florida who would make that legislative call ring loud with the words interposition and nullification. They have lost the true meaning of democracy and Christianity. But I would urge you to plead with your brothers with patience and understanding goodwill and tell them that this isn't the way. May I say just a word to those of you who are struggling against this evil. Let me say to you who always struggle against it with Christian methods and with Christian weapons, never succumb to the temptation of becoming bitter. Never succumb to the temptation of indulging in hate campaigns. You must at all moments move with wise restraint and calm reasonableness. Keep pressing on, but press on with discipline and dignity. And use only the weapon of love, and let no man fool you so low as to hate it. Look at your oppressor hard enough to see in him something of God's image. Yes, it might be just a spark, but if you work on it long enough, it can develop into a decent flame. So I would say to those of you who are warring and struggling against your oppressor, to use Christian methods and Christian weapons and let him know that as you struggle, you are not attempting to defeat him, not attempting to humiliate him, not attempting to get rid of him or to pay him back. Let him know that you are seeking to help him as well as yourself. Let him know that the festering sword of segregation debilitates the white man as well as the Negro. Let him know that as you seek to rid the earth of this evil of segregation, you are seeking to help him also. Give that message all over the world and live by that principle and get rid of that something called segregation, America. For it is not only rationally inexplicable, but it is morally scandalous. You must get rid of it if you are to be a Christian nation. Yes, America, I realize some of you would give your lives to this country. There would be white people of goodwill who would do it. There would be Negroes who would struggle to get rid of it. But I want to say this to you, that as you struggle, don't despair. Realize that whenever you stand up for right and righteousness, whenever you stand up for truth, whenever you stand up for goodness, you will be persecuted, but don't despair about it. Sometimes it might mean going to jail, but if that is the case, be willing to fill up the jail, because I had to go to jail. It might even mean physical death. Physical death is the price that some must pay to free their children from a life of permanent psychological death. Then nothing could be more honorable. Don't worry about the persecutions, America. You're going to have that if you stand up for truth and goodness. Oh, that happened throughout my life. As soon as I was converted, I was denied by the disciples at Jerusalem. Then I was later fined for heresy at Jerusalem. Yes, I was beaten at Thessalonica. I was mobbed at Ephesus. I was jailed at Philippi. And I went down to Athens and I was depressed there. Yes, I was even shipwrecked in Malta. But I'm still going. And I still believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only hope of the world. I still believe that in standing up for the gospel of Jesus, something in the world is greater. This is the end of life. This is the end of the universe. The end of the universe is not to be happy. The end is not to avoid suffering, but the end of life is to do the will of God, come what may. Oh, America, will you hear that and will you follow that before it is too late? Then I must say one other thing. You know, I said to the church at Corinth, that love is the principal thing, and I want to still say that to America. America, I want you to know, you might move high in the world. You might come to the point that you are mighty eloquent in your speech. You might master the English language. All of your grammar might be perfect. You might move high. You might move with all of the eloquence of an articulate speech. But I want you to realize, America, that it is still true that even if you can speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, you are become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Yes, America, you may have the gift of prophecy. So that you can understand all mysteries, you may have scientific insight. So that you can break out into the storehouse of nature. Yes, America, you might have all of the mysteries and understand them so that you can remove the mountains of material obstacles. You may move all of the mountains that stand before you. But unless you have love, it means nothing. But even more, America, you may give your goods to feed the poor. You might tower high in philanthropy. You may give great gifts to the United Appeal. You may give great gifts to your colleges and universities. You may give big money. But if you have not love, it means nothing. Yes, and you may even give your body to be burned. You may even stand up and die life as a martyr. You may stand before the universe as that honorable person who was willing to stand up as a martyr. But even if you do that and you have no love, it means nothing. Yes, America, it is possible to be selfish sinners and one sinner in denial and the right writer and some self-righteous. It is possible for one ungenerous in order to feed his ego, and it is possible for one to be pious in order to feed his pride. And so man has the tragic capacity of being able to regulate a heightening vice to a tragic, or a heightening virtue to a tragic vice. Yes, even if you give your goods to feed the poor, have not love, it means nothing. You may build all of your great institutions. You may have all knowledge. You may build your great Harvard and your great Yale. You may have all of your institutions of learning and all of your PhDs and MAs and ABs. But if you have not love, America, it means nothing. I still want you to know that love is the principal thing in the universe. I want you to know that at the center of life stands love, and that it is the most durable in the world. If you follow that, America, you will build a great nation. I must get ready to leave now. Timothy sent for me to deliver this letter, and I must take leave to go to another church. But just before leaving, let me say this to you, America. I said a lot to you about loving. I said a lot to you about being moral and living noble principles. And I know that you often try to do that. But I want to say something to you about the meaning of the gospel. In trying to live up to the high and noble principles of this religion, you often fall short. And I know how you felt sometimes. You tried to live up to it and you didn't quite make it. Sometimes you felt that you could do it alone, but the more you tried, the more you discovered that you couldn't do it alone. And I know how you were caught up in the tragic dimensions of sin, both individual and collective. I see how, as you live life on every level of your life, when you're confronted with sin, and sometimes you have to cry out, as I have to cry out, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Then as you try to follow the law of love, you find yourself saying, oh, wretched man that I am. You discover somehow that the more you try, the more you discover that you can't do it alone. Oh, you end up in despair. You end up in a tragic state. You feel that you have lost out. Yes, I have been like that. When I came to that point, when I came to the point of feeling that I couldn't make it alone, and I came to the point of realizing that I was too weak to make it, I discovered something else. I reached out and saw breaking out of eternity into time the powerful dimensions of God's grace. And where sin abounded, grace abounded even more exceedingly. So I want to say to you, America, reach out. If you reach far enough, you will discover God's grace. It is that grace that can lift you from the fatigue of despair to the buoyancy of hope. It is that grace that can lift you from that midnight of sorrow to the daybreak of joy. It is the grace that helps you to see that by the grace of the Almighty God, you can live in this world and you can live this life. You can see the face of the Almighty God with all of his eternal principles. In the midst of man's tragic sin, stand God the main grace. I must say goodbye to you now. Maybe I will not see you, but I will meet you in God's eternity. May the grace of God and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit be with you today, tomorrow, and even forever. Listen, letter. And now comes the living of it. Let us pray. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us to reach out in our lives and see the great principles of life. Help us to see the working words of the Apostle Paul, who stands at the center of our faith as one of the most noble Christians, who stands as a challenge to us in all ages and in all generations. Help us to realize at all times the relevance of the gospel in every nation and in every community. In the name and spirit of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
From this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun,
mm-hmm,
to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised.
Amen.
The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is likened unto the Lord, our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven, and in earth. He praises, he raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house.
Yes.
And to be joyful, mother of children. Praise ye the Lord.
Praise ye the Lord. This morning I want to say this.
Yes.
He said that he will bring you out of the dunghill.
Yes.
Out of your mess. And set you in a place.
Yes.
And I want to tell you that right now that God is uplifting us in the spite of
yes.
the storms and the flood.
Yes.
God is getting ready to carry us to another level.
Yes.
Whatever you're going through, go through it this morning.
Yes.
Because God is a healer.
Yes.
And a deliverer.
Thank you, Lord.
And David said that he lifted me up because he over everything.
Yes.
He looked down and picked you up where you can't get up.
Yes, Lord.
The doctor said you can't get well, but God said different. He said, I control the universe.
Yes.
And if God controls the universe today, I want you to know that he will lift you up and carry you to a safe place.
Yes.
He will carry you to a place a rest.
Yes, Lord.
Where you won't have to deal with the day-to-day operation.
Thank you, Lord.
You won't have to deal with ups and down because he said that I am God of Abraham and the God of Jacob.
Yes.
And I want you to know whatever you might be going through,
yes,
get ready for a miracle breakthrough.
Yes.
Get ready for right now where you sit. Your present state going to change in 2014, 2015, 2016. Get ready for a breakthrough.
Yes.
Get ready to name your healing.
Yeah.
Get ready to name your deliverer, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Get ready to say all is well.
Yeah.
I need somebody to say to me, Bishop, all is well. As I go through things, I can see things are working for you because you know that God set high and look low.
Yeah.
And he's bringing you up out of the dunghill of dust and mess.
Thank
he bring you out of all this confusion, witchcraft, sickness, and all the things that's going on around the world.
Yeah.
So God is about to lift you up this morning. It remind me of the prodigal son as he went out and rotten living and spent all his money.
Yes.
He come to himself.
Yes, Lord.
Found himself in a hog pen.
Yes.
And looked around and said, wait a minute. I come to myself.
Thank you, Lord.
Because I know I don't supposed to be in this condition. I want to tell you, you don't supposed to be in the condition you're in.
Yes.
When you come to yourself,
thank
you're going to raise up and say, enough is enough.
Yes.
Oh, y'all ain't going to pray with me.
Thank
but
you.
As we go on today, he looked around and said, I'm in the hog pen with the hogs.
Yes.
Let me paraphrase a little bit for you. You are there hungry.
Thank
you're there ain't got no job.
Thank
you're there where all kind of rotten living is going on and you're accepting it.
Thank you, Lord.
I want you to come to your senses this evening. I want you to come to your senses this morning.
Yes.
I want you to come to your senses. I need to get up and get out and go to the Creator
yes.
who made me.
Thank you.
I'm talking about Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end.
Yeah.
And when this young man came to himself, he dusted himself off and pulled what little rags he had up. So I'm going home.
Yes.
I'm going home.
Thank you, Lord.
To my Father.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? I'm going back.
Yes.
To where Jesus. I'm going back to where food.
Yes.
I'm going back where I can be healed.
Thank you.
I'm going back where I can come off of dope, alcohol, and drugs. I'm going back, but I got a peace of mind. Somebody, young man, you need to come back.
Yes,
young
yes.
woman, you need to come back.
Yes.
Somebody needs to come
yes.
back to Jesus.
Yes.
You've been in the whole pen
yes.
too long. You've been down too long. You've been suffering
yes.
too long. You ought to come on back. As I'm coming back to Jesus, I can imagine in my eye, the young man got ready, and he began to walk down that long corridor and look at, you know, way made down south, they got big homes, and you can see for miles when you get on the property. When the young man got on his father's property, he felt a little bit better because he was aching, he was with pain, and cancer set in, sickness set in because he was too long in the hog pen.
Yeah.
He was too long suffering. But when you make your mind up that you're going to rebuke cancer, TB, tuberculosis, cataract and tumor, this man comes, this young man says, I'm coming to myself. As he began to walk up, if you ain't going to pray with me, but if you walk down with me, as he began to walk on the property,
yeah.
when he get ready to walk on the estate,
yeah.
he began to feel a little better.
Yeah.
Look like he hold his head up and say, look,
yeah.
I'm on my father's property.
Well,
I'm on the land that I own.
Yeah.
Oh, y'all ain't going to pray with me.
Thank you, Jesus.
Woo.
Glory. Hallelujah.
In the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
God is just good. We're going to have Brother Faden to pray for you.
Yes, Lord.
As he prayed this morning.
Well, Father, we come once again, oh God, looking and have mercy upon us.
Yes, yes.
Oh God, before I go any further in this prayer.
Yes.
Oh God, I may have spoke wrong, may have talked wrong, may have sinned and come short.
Yes.
But I ask you to forgive me and love my soul freely.
Yes.
Yes.
Lord, let this prayer be the one that reach you. Let it be the one that you listen to.
Yes.
Because God, this world is in a bad shape.
Yes.
The people on God's contrary don't want to do right. Don't want to treat each other right.
Yes.
Oh, have mercy this evening. God, we can see somebody hungry. We won't even stop and give them no bread. And that ain't the way that you set this world to be. You said, love ye one another.
Now,
that's like I have loved you. We have come short this morning. Now, but I know you're able, and I believe that you will. Now, see bottles down here. Now, we are strangers a long way from home.
Yes.
Friends are few. But enemies all around. But oh God, this morning, I know you're able.
Yes.
And I believe that you will. See us through this evening. Oh God, have mercy this evening. Be sir, Jesus. We need you one for one.
Need you.
Lord Jesus, somebody daughter's in on the comb. Somebody
son
is on the
hallelujah.
Oh Lord, you see it. I know you're able. Good God Almighty.
Yeah.
Now, Jesus, my rock. My where is land.
For the last few days, several people have been calling me and writing me and telling me of how lonesome they are in this big city. And I don't want you to take that lightly, because that is quite possible. There are people who can come to cities like Detroit and like Chicago and New York and other large urban cities, having left their home grounds and their friends somewhere else, and their familiar surroundings, and possibly who were active in their churches where they previously lived, and come to a strange city and feel lost. That is one way to be lonesome. Then there are others who have come to the big city and who have been caught up by its rapid pace, its fast movements, It's gaiety. It's revelry. It's nightlife. It's good times. And who have pursued the fantasy of pleasure in this manner and have grown tired, have lived to learn that this does not satisfy. As I said to you in the sermon on last Sunday night, in quoting words from Jesus, that man cannot live by bread alone. Also, man cannot live by pleasure alone. Did you hear what I said? I said man cannot find ultimate satisfaction in pleasure. Did you believe it? Try. You'll grow tired of the grind and the rapid pace and the crowd and the parties and the reciprocation that must go on. They entertain you and you in turn entertain them. And then eventually you add up the cost that is involved. And you learn that you're going out the world backwards. I don't believe you know what I'm talking about. Do you all know what I'm talking about? I'm trying to say to you that man was made for God. Man was made for God. Man was not made for himself. Man was not made for pleasure. I mean alone. Man was not made for material things alone. Man was made for God. The reason why there are so many lonesome, frustrated souls in this big city, in other big cities, the reason why so many people feel maladjusted and feel useless is because there is no purpose in your life. When you are living, and remember, I'm not saying that man should not have pleasure in his life. Man should have pleasure in his life. I am not saying that man should not have the material things that he can acquire honestly and justly. I'm not saying that he should not have them. He should have them if he can. But what I am saying, no life is complete simply with the acquisition of pleasure or of material goods. For man was made for a nobler and a higher purpose. And if tonight you are listening to my voice and have been thinking that your life is useless, drab and unexciting and uneventful, if you are listening to me tonight and feel that you are on a merry-go-round that is just doing the same thing over and over again, day in and day out, remember that your life will remain thus until you tie it and involve it with something that is constructive, something that is lasting. To go through life with God out of it. To go through life with half purpose out of it. To go through life when your life is not dedicated or given over to anything worthwhile. Then you are likely to become frustrated. And some people have even fucked up and lost their minds. And some have committed suicide. Not because always what appears to be the reason. For usually lives that go on the rocks like that are lives that had no purpose to begin with too much. Yeah, people say people killing themselves over one another. Killing themselves because they lost money.
Yeah.
Killing themselves for this reason or that reason. Or cracking up for this reason or that reason. Nobody that is healthy and sane that make God the center of his life is going to crack up. Is going to crack up. If you don't believe what I'm talking about, ask that old widow woman whose husband died and left her and who had scarcely enough money to bury him with no saving and with three or four little children to bring up and a meager job or a job that afforded her only meager means. And she will tell you because God was the center of her life and because she put her faith in God and because she plugged in on God and therefore on eternal life, even though it was dark, even though it was hard, even though sometimes she didn't know how her ends were going to be met, sometimes she didn't know where her rent was going to come from, but because she held on to God's unchanging hand, she didn't crack up. The amazing thing about it, some of the women and even some men in predicaments like that have ultimately turned out to be successful enough to educate their children and bring them up as respectable citizens. That's a credit to their community and to their people.
Yeah.
I wonder, do you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
In the book of James, that is a question. A startling question. A challenging question.
Yeah.
It is, what is your life? What is your life? Isn't that a challenging question? We know that there are over 2 billion people in the world today, according to the statistics. But what is your life? Are you just a number among 2 billion people? Are you just another person that makes up the population? What is your life? What does your life consist of? What are you doing with your life?
Yes, yes.
For your time is not your own. As you hear people boastfully say sometimes, my life is my own and my time is my own and I can do with it what I want to do. But your time is not your own.
Yes. All right.
Neither is your life your own. You are merely the manager of your life. That life doesn't belong to you. That time doesn't belong to you. That time belongs to God. That life belongs to God. The life that you have is merely an investment that God has made in you. And for which He is holding you responsible. The story of the talents is a story of that. One man was given 5 talents and another was given 2 talents and one was given 1. The one that had been given 1 act very much like most of us act.
He acted like it was his.
Yes.
And he could do with it what he wanted to do.
Yes.
And hence he, instead of putting his master's investment